This came from something somebody said to me when I was early in recovery, and they said that the secret to living life was to keep it simple, to live in the moment, to be humble or honest, and the last one is to be grateful. And tonight I'm going to try and deal with gratitude. And it was funny, as I tried to deal with this, gratitude is so much part of life that sometimes talking about it gets sort of innocuous. I don't know about you, but you know, we throw the word grateful, thankful around a lot, but how many of us really think about what we mean when we say that? I mean, when we say, grace, you're doing the thanksgiving for what you've received. But how many of us do that as sort of a perfunctory thing that we do, in words that may be routine and maybe have meaning? I'm not meaning that, but that you don't really, in a sense, connect with the words. You know, I always love to tell the story about a friend of mine. Actually, it was the guy that led me to the Lord. His name was George O'Carroll. And I worked with him from 1973 to 1976. And George was actually the engineer for the Middlesex County Mosquito Commission in New Jersey, and I was his assistant. And we used to always go, and some of you have heard this story before, but the truth of the matter is we'd go out and do water management programs. Literally, we'd go into swamps and turn them into parks. We'd go into where streams had been clogged up, because of debris or anything from shopping carts that had been pushed down, and we'd come with our machinery and clean them up so that we could, fish could spawn in those streams again. We had this one large project that we were doing, and we had to meet with a bunch of contractors, and George and I were out there, and in those days when you did that, you usually got together, you got breakfast at some dive restaurant in New Jersey, and then you ran over the plans, and you went out to the job site, and you got the work started. Well, we're at the restaurant, and here we are, we all ordered the food we wanted, scrambled eggs and bacon and, you name it, and everybody's got this huge breakfast. Finally, the waitress brings it, sets it down in front of us. All of us jump in to eat, except George. And George goes like this, "I'll be right back. I'm back." That was one of the most impressive things for my spiritual life that I could ever have had. He didn't flaunt it. He didn't try and make everybody hold hands and, join in what he did, which wouldn't have been authentic because they didn't want to do that. But George was authentic in himself. He wasn't going to pretend that he wasn't doing it. He wasn't going to just go like this, and keep moving. He actually made a point of saying, "I'm giving thanks," but he didn't shove it down anybody's throat. It's that kind of gratitude that, to me, is what really makes people alive, when you have that sense of thanksgiving that's deep within you. I wonder how many times in this country do we really acknowledge that sense. I mean, I'm sure every one of us is grateful at times in certain situations, but I mean grateful in the sense of trying to be grateful every moment. Back in 1993, myself and many of you know Tommy Matthews. He's now a priest, and he's filled in for me over and again. He's actually the chaplain down at St. Edward's School in Vero Beach. He and I took a group of about 15 high school kids to Jamaica to do a mission trip. We went to, we flew into Kingston, which is really rough if you ever want to go someplace rough. But then we got on a bus and we went up to Mandeville, which was up in the mountains. We were going up to a missionary's place. He had a school, and our job was really to get up there, to get to know, some of the people, but to build a playground. And, we had all the lumber already in, the design was in, and it's basically we were labor, we did it. The main construction, we had the right people to do the construction so it was done right. But, we had to do the labor, move the wood, move the everything that needed to be done, clear the land. But part of that time in Jamaica was also where we sent out the kids, two by two, to go to the neighboring community, and they had been instructed to bring, candies and little gifts to go in, but to go and say hello to the people and get to know them. I mean, the reason Jamaica was chosen partially is because number one, everybody spoke English. It might be rough English, but everybody spoke English, so you could communicate. It wasn't a Spanish country. It wasn't, you know, like Haiti with Creole, but it was English. And so we sent all the kids out, two by two, and they went out, and they went door to door. When they came back, it was interesting, because the thing that overwhelmed them the most, the thing that changed their life the most, was, in a sense, not what anybody said, but it was, they went into these homes where a man would be living or a woman would be living in a dirt floor with thatched roof above, with basically no electric, no plumbing, no anything, no TV, no nothing. And they were so happy and grateful. There was a joy about them. And the kids came back. I mean, these kids were from Winter Park. You know, I mean, in Winter Park, to be real honest with you, Winter Park, I used to joke, their idea of poverty was wearing an Izod shirt instead of a polo shirt. And literally, these kids had, you know, access. I mean, a lot of them went on to Ivy League schools. But they went in, and they sat there with these people, and they couldn't figure out. Some of them, I remember one young man looked at me, and he said, why are they happy? Why are they joyful? Why are they... And the only reason that he could come up with is somehow they were grateful just to be. Just to be. How grateful are you? How grateful are you? I mean, when you really look at it, how grateful are you? Would you say that you're grateful 30% of the time, 50% of the time, 100% of the time? And when I say grateful, I don't mean how many times you say thank you a day. You know, I've learned over the years that if somebody says anything to me and I don't have a response, I just simply say thank you. Those don't count. But how grateful? Because see, gratitude doesn't come from where it's something up here. Gratitude comes from something down here. And a lot of it depends, I think, on the view you have of the world. And you can actually measure, I believe, how grateful you are on how you look at the world. Do you look at the world from a perspective of scarcity or a perspective of abundance? And if you have a hard time wondering if you look at it one way or the other, let me tell you how you can find that out. The way you can find it out, if you look at it from scarcity, then to tell you the truth, you hold on to your possessions. When you drive by and you see somebody with, you know, maybe in need, you think to myself, well, you evaluate over and over again. Well, are they going to use it for a beer or are they going to use it for food? If you have a sense of scarcity, you have this incredible sense of, well, I'm not going to, they didn't work hard enough for it. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't, they shouldn't work. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the truth of the matter is gratitude comes up when you say, you know what, there's enough in the world for me and all the rest. And somehow, if I've been given something, I can give it away because I know God, in his goodness and in his grace, will replenish that. And so you really can, you know, it's the old saying, I hate to put it, is how do you evaluate your spiritual life? You look at two books. And what are those two books that you look at? It's not the Bible and the prayer book. It's, quite honestly, your day timer and your checkbook. You can find out just how much, because depending on how much you give away financially, depending on how much you give away in your time, tells you how spiritually deep you are. And a lot of people talk a good game, but they're about this deep. And they miss that sense because they aren't grateful. And you don't have to, don't misunderstand, this is not a pitch to get you to give money to the church. Trust me, I'm not doing that. Because you don't have to give to, by giving to the church doesn't mean that necessarily it's good. You can give to God in any number of ways. I mean, I don't care how you do it. But it's given to God. It's given to God from yourself, from the things that are important to you. And what's important to you? Usually it's your material stuff and also your time. And that sense of gratitude is something that really has to do, because do you look at the world as an abundant world? Do you or not? Ask yourself that question. If you really think that there's an abundance, then to tell you the truth, you'll have time for other people. You'll have the ability to give. But if you look at it as scarcity, then everything's on my clock. Everything's on me. I've got to make sure I'm taken care of before I take care of somebody else. And the truth of the matter is, what does it tell us in the scripture most of the time? If you have a coat, give it away. You know? It's something that comes down deep from within you. The other thing that you really got to do is knowing your position. If you're egocentric or narcissistic, then to be honest with you, you're going to have a real hard time being grateful. You might smile and pretend, but you're not really going to be grateful in the sense of what I'm talking about, because there's no humility within you. Because humility is what is the fertile ground by which gratitude sort of grows out of. It's where it starts just coming up in you, where all of a sudden you say to yourself, you know what? God is good. It's not all about me. You know, you've heard me tell this story quite a few times. After being here 15 years, you're going to hear it repeats a lot. You know, and sometimes I don't even remember I repeat it anymore. So, but, you know, I'll never forget going off. Where it took place was at Hazleton, the grandfather of all alcohol rehabs. I'd gone up there for continuing education. And while I was up there, one of the teachers that was, you know, and a teacher and a counselor was talking. And he looked at me, and I'd gotten to know him, and he goes, Jim, do you know the difference between you and God? And I said, well, I'm an Episcopal priest. Yeah, I think I know the difference between myself and God. He goes, no, do you know the difference between you and God? And I thought to myself, oh, there's got to be a punchline in here somewhere. I said, no, I don't. And he looks at me, and he goes, the difference between you and God is God doesn't run around all day imitating you. You see, if you don't know your position in life, then your conversation's probably going to be 90% of the time about your needs and about what's going on in you. It's going to be about you. And that will stop any sense of gratitude coming out. And gratitude is necessary to have joy. You cannot have joy unless you have a sense of gratitude. So if you're miserable, why don't you take a look at the gratitude end of it? If you're unhappy, take a sense of the gratitude. Because you know, gratitude, the good news with it is that you don't have to really sort of, it's a gift, yes, it's part to faith, yes, but in a sense, you can fake it till you make it. Because you can practice gratitude in everyday life, and if you do it over and over and over again, pretty soon it becomes real. It's not just where you're, I'm saying thank you again, damn it, you know? It's where all of a sudden, you know, really, I am thankful. Thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Try saying thank you every time you go into a difficult situation. And try and mean it when you say it. The first five are free. You don't have to mean it. But after five, start meaning it. And saying, you know what, I'm really thankful. I'm thankful I can stand up on two legs. I'm thankful that I can walk around. I'm thankful that, you know what, that I'm in Florida. I'm not in the cold white north. I'm not in Michigan, Andy, you know. And to tell you the truth, I got a picture just a little while ago of a friend of mine in North Carolina. It's snowing there. And the truth of the matter is I'm grateful I'm right here. I'm grateful I'm with you people. I'm grateful for the incredible meal. I mean, think about that meal. Think about it. What do you think you'd paid for that if you'd gone to a restaurant? Think about what's gone on. And yet somehow in the midst of it, somehow God's grace is shown over on us. You know, the scripture that I love that really I think teaches us so much about this is the fact that the scripture where it's the 10 lepers, they come to Jesus. Do you remember that one? The 10 lepers come to Jesus. And they come up and they yell, you know, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And they all come together. And then it tells us that the 10 come and start approaching Jesus. But before they even get to him, Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priests in the temple. And as they were walking along, all 10 of them get healed. Now, the only one, though, that in this bunch, which this always makes me laugh, that comes around and turns around is a Samaritan, correct? And he comes back. Now, first of all, that Samaritan shouldn't have been with those Jews because that Samaritan was unclean and the Jews didn't, but when you're unclean, you find strange bedfellows. You know, I mean, when you're a leper, I don't really care about all that other stuff. There's the humility that comes place. But that Samaritan that was walking towards the temple, he couldn't have gotten in the temple. The other nine could have, because they were clean, they were Jews. But the Samaritan couldn't have gotten in. So what does he do? He turns around, and he goes, and he throws himself. And I always say the word wrong, because I always say prostrate, and I mean prostrate. But he throws himself in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Where are the other nine? Are you the only one? Are you the only one? Where's the other nine? You know, I often wonder if that story tells something beyond. I wonder how many of the other nine kept their wholeness and healing. Kept it. They were healed of leprosy. But I wonder if it didn't sort of creep back because, not because God said, I want them to get even, but rather because they just never honored that wholeness and healing. You see, when you start receiving something, when you start, you know, getting into where you're healthy, you begin at that point to try and be grateful for that healing. I mean, anybody that's been in a recovery program knows exactly what I'm talking about. The first thing, you practice an attitude of gratitude. And why do you do that? Because to tell you the truth, if you don't, you may not drink again or use drugs again or whatever your addiction again, but the odds are, if you don't do that, you're going to be a dry drunk. You're going to be a dry drug addict. And you know what? I'd rather drink than be a dry drunk. Because being a dry drunk is the most miserable place in the world because you have no relief and you haven't got into the change and the transformation in yourself in the fullness of the way that, yeah, you might be out there and you might have a job and you might do whatever you want, but the truth of the matter is you have no joy and no happiness. I said to Bill before the thing tonight, I said, you know, I remember when I used to go to AA meetings and when I first, the first 3 months or so, and I'd walk in and there'd be some old timer in there and he'd look at me because I was fairly new and he'd say, new to program. You know what you need to do? You need to come here. You got to do 90 meetings in 90 days. You got to read the big book. You got to get a sponsor. You got to practice 12 steps. You got to do that. All that was true. But I remember listening to him and saying, well, if that's sober, I'm going to drink. Because that's not exactly what I'd call a lifestyle that I am attracted to. And the truth of the matter is there was no sense of joy or gratitude. And joy and gratitude go together. When you start practicing the attitude of gratitude, and I mean you really mean it, you can't help but have your heart get lighter. Because all of a sudden, you have a desire to show grace. And that desire to show grace, in that sense of gratitude, allows you to tap in to that most incredible tool that God came to this earth to give us in the form of Jesus Christ. And that most desired tool that he came to give us was a sense of forgiveness. I'll go so far as to say, if you don't practice gratitude in the fullness of sense, then you aren't forgiving anybody, even yourself or especially yourself. You may say, well, I forgive them, but you really don't mean it. Because it keeps recurring over and over again. Because forgiveness means you let it go. You don't have it any longer. You let it go. I remember a while back, and I can say this, it was a dear friend of mine, Tom Baer, who was struggling with the recovery. And I'm actually the executor of his will. And I remember being in the gym with Baer one day. And he was just really irritated. He worked for NBC, and right before he wanted to really retire, they had wanted to, in a sense, get him out because, I mean, he was making more money than anybody else, and, you know, they wanted new people in the whole nine yards, and they couldn't really get him. So he finally had been talked into, because he was also fighting prostate cancer and everything else, you know, that he would take the retirement, you know, take the buyout. And from the moment he took the buyout, Baer would complain. Richard and I used to laugh because we'd be in there together, and he'd be saying things like, oh my God, I don't have a job. I don't have a job. I'm going to be homeless. Now, let me tell you something. I knew his financial situation. He made more money in retirement than I make in working. He was never going to be homeless. And I'd look at him and say, what are you, an idiot? And he'd be like, you're not going to be homeless. You can live with me. Trust me. But then he'd get real resentful. They worked me out. And I'll never forget the day I looked at him and I said, Now, Tom, just remember one thing. You can have a resentment, but you can't keep a resentment. And he looked at me and he started to laugh because he got what I was saying. Didn't last a whole long time, but he got it for the moment. But it was a yes, your natural inclination. You're going to be resentful at times. It just happens. I mean, let me tell you something. You drive out of here, have somebody cut you off. Go down to Publix and have somebody jump in front of you. You're going to say, jerk. You know, you're going to have that. But the truth of the matter is, if you still have that by the time you drive home, then you've kept that resentment. And what you've done once again is stop the fertile ground of gratitude, faith, and grace growing in you. Keep your list short. Get rid of it as fast as you can. And it's not just because you're letting them off the hook. You aren't letting them off the hook. It's finally where you're freeing yourself up. And the truth of the matter is, and the source of the way you do that is to practice gratitude. You're going to find yourself less irritated at other people if all of a sudden you walk through and you're grateful about stuff. That doesn't mean you let anybody run over you. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. God knows, you know my personality enough. If somebody tries to run over me, I'm going to hit them first, probably. But the truth of the matter is that when I make a mistake, I immediately try and say, okay, let me forgive this and move on with it. Let me see what I need to learn out of this and be grateful for it and then let it go. Being grateful in everything is basically moving into, you know, sometimes it's faking it till you make it. But if you do it long enough, you'll learn that it becomes real. It's a reality. And then reality is one where all of a sudden you'll be so light, it will be incredible. When you don't have gratitude, you are heavy. You are self-centered. You are sitting in the midst of the thing. You look at the world from a perspective of scarcity. My God, I better hold on to everything because I don't know what's going to happen. Instead of saying, okay, God, I trust you. And you really don't trust. You might say the Nicene Creed every week, but you're not really trusting God for that everyday stuff because the everyday stuff says, I'm in today. What was the lesson? You know, stay in the moment. Staying in the moment, I got everything I need right in this moment. Yeah, I'll plan, but I don't have to project. I don't have to hold on to what's not mine. And so many times, you know what? We don't get freed up because we hold on to the stuff other people did, the way other people are. And we don't get freed up. There's no sense. It clogs your arteries. You know, it's funny because there's a story that I want to end with about actually two men. You probably know one of them pretty well. Don't forget, in the Bible, in the book of Acts, we have the story of Saul, who is a Pharisee who is persecuting the church, that becomes Paul, correct? On the road to Damascus, blinded by the light, you know the song, and the whole nine yards, and he's blinded by the light. When Paul, after he goes through about 7 years of basically developing himself and training, it doesn't just happen instantly where all of a sudden he's blinded by the light and he's out there working. I mean, there's a long period of time. Finally, he hooks up with a guy by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas is a man who actually, when most people wouldn't have accepted the Apostle Paul as trustworthy, where they wouldn't have trusted him with their life or let alone go travel the world with him, Barnabas saw in Paul incredible gifts, and he sensed the Spirit, and he became a partner with him. Barnabas, the name, means son of encouragement. And Barnabas couldn't have been a son of encouragement unless he had a sense of gratitude. You know, it's interesting, and I hope I don't offend anybody with this, but, you know, ever since I got the hip done, or actually before the hip, then got the hip done, and then broke the leg, and, you know, my drama, you know, the bottom line is it's been interesting what people come up to say to me. And I'll be up front with you. Usually every Sunday, and I think this every bit of what I'm going to say comes out of love. I have no question that the motives aren't correct. But I'll be up front with you. I get real tired of somebody coming up to me saying, you're really limping today. Well, yeah. I was supposed to be on a walker till the end of March. You're really limping today. And I started to think the other day when I heard that over and over again, I thought to myself, wait a second, what's going on here? And I realized something very clearly. I respect and am grateful when people are concerned for me. But I like it a whole lot more when they say the same thing and are encouraging me. You see, there's a difference between saying, you got a limp, to saying, man, you're looking like you're making great progress. You're still limping. It acknowledges the truth, and it doesn't take that much more time. But what it does is it puts a lift in my step, and I'll tell you what, I'll be limping a lot less if you say that than if you say, you really got a limp. It's almost like, okay, I got a limp. I better keep it. And that might sound like a little thing, but look at your own life. Look at your own kids, your own grandkids. Look at when your kids, your grandkids, and you are going to deal with them. If you come up, you might have a great concern with them. But if you encourage them along the way, acknowledging what they have to get over, but encouraging them through it, you know what? They're going to talk back to you and listen to you, and they're going to interact with you, because all of a sudden you're not approaching them like everybody's doing. Get that fixed. Get that fixed. You're limping. Get it fixed. Because that's what a brain hears most of the time, isn't it? But if you hear, man, you're making great strides, you still got the limp, it's like, okay, yeah, I can get rid of it a little bit more. It's a change in you. And it all comes from that sense of gratitude. I'm grateful that I'm connected to you. And so I treat others in a better way. You know what? Talking to other people and talking, especially, and this I'm going to go off the road here a little bit. I could really bite this one. But the truth of the matter is your family members, especially your spouses or your partners, those are the ones you got to be really careful with how you say to it. You live real close to them, don't you? And you know what? I know in my own life, in my own experience, this, you know, I can snap back real quick on certain things. When something is said to me, I'll just give this straight answer right now. But the truth of the matter is, if I take a breath before I speak, I give the same answer, but I give it in a different way. And when I give it in a different way, then a communication starts taking place that becomes lifted up, filled with gratitude. It exemplifies a relationship that you have instead of just trying to get something done. No longer is the person a project, they are a person again. And part of what gratitude does is allows you to interact with other people as people, not as projects. And in this day and age, I think that so many of us operate from the perspective of, we need them to get this, we need this to get that, we need this, instead of just saying, okay, wait a second, let's interact and let's be in relationship, and maybe we can work together to get something done. This world needs more gratitude. It needs us to be joyful. The more joyful you are, the more attractive you'll be. You can be an old geezer like me with a limp, but be attractive. But be attractive because of the way you handle yourself and because of your spirit. I'm going to end with one other story, and this is something that happened back in the fall. I got a call from one of my closer friends. His name is Jack Swope, and I'm not telling anything out of school here. Jack was the vice president of the Orlando Magic, very successful. He and I have been friends for years. We've gone through a lot of stuff together. We got to know each other actually well over 20 years ago when my son was about 10 and his son was about 10, because our sons, his son Andrew and my son Ian, are the same age. And actually, we got to know each other when we were at a paintball place with those kids, and the kids were having fun and we were shooting paintballs, and then Jack and I had so much fun and they ran out of money for paintballs, so we started buying cases of paintballs to keep the fun going. And pretty soon the people who owned the paintball place thought we were going to buy all kinds of stuff, so they were giving us like these automatic paintball guns and stuff like that. I could pick anybody off. It was great. Over the years, you know, Jack and I stayed friends. Ian and Andrew didn't do that much together. We moved up to Fort Walton Beach. We were up there for 5 years. Andrew graduated from high school. Ian graduated from high school. They both went off to college. Andrew actually just recently, well, about 3 years ago, I was going up to do some stuff with Purpose-Built Community, which is, basically a program to help kids and families get, you know, out of poverty and move along. And it's a really, Warren Buffett did one out in New Orleans, and we went out there with that. But we were at the one at Eastlake up in Atlanta, and Jack came along with me to do that, and we were up there. And when I got up there, Jack looked at me, he said, "Can I invite my son, Andrew, who is, you know, studying planning and city planning, and you know, he's really interested in this. Can we bring him along?" And it was a great way to introduce him, because Shirley Franklin, who was the, not at that point, she wasn't the mayor of Atlanta, but she had just finished being the mayor. So, I mean, it was a great way to, if you lived in Atlanta, to get really connected real quick. And, you know, I'm all for that, because, you know, as Christianity really teaches, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And so here we are up there, and I get to know Andrew again. It's great. Truth of the matter is, Andrew grows. It's probably a couple of years. He meets a girl that he really falls in love with, and they got married only last fall. But then Andrew's out riding his bike, actually in November, and somehow he overheats and he dies. 32 years old, same age as my son. I drove up for the funeral, and I just wanted to be there for Jack. I mean, I had to be there for Jack, and and I drove up the same day. It was one of those deals where you rented. I got a friend of mine who had a private plane that was flying close by there. I flew up to him, so I was real close. Then got off the private plane, rented a car, went to the funeral, then got in the car, and then drove all the way back. I got it back at about 2 o'clock in the morning. But the part that was interesting is the funeral was all these young folks that were my son's age, you know, 32, and they were just, you know, they were devastated. It was their friend. But in the midst of it, all of a sudden I started hearing these stories. You see, Andrew and his friends were all city planners. And they had raised from the Monday, the day after he died, till the Saturday that had been there, they had already raised over $60,000 to do basically Andrew's dream of putting together affordable living. And I started talking to these young people in their 30s. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in my 30s, I wanted to do two things. There was a group of my friends that really wanted to become successful, and they were off doing education. Then there was guys like me who wanted to drink and find women, you know? But here, this guy, he's married, and he's trying to help people. And I started hearing the stories about his heart. I'll tell you what, that was the most uplifting funeral I'd ever been to. Not because it wasn't sad, because trust me, a 32-year-old dying is the saddest thing in the world to me almost. But it was uplifting because all of a sudden I saw these young people who I thought to myself, you know what, maybe they will make a difference in this world. Because they weren't being selfish. They saw the world from, number one, a sense of abundance. They saw the world from a sense of grace. They saw the world from a sense of really knowing, wait a second, I'm humble. I got to work with people that are less fortunate than me. And I came away from that thinking, God, I wish I'd had that when I was their age. Well, you know what? An old dog can learn new tricks. And I can be more grateful than I was when I was 32. It's 36 years ago now, but I still can learn it. And so can you. But you got to practice that. But when you do that, all of a sudden your life will change. The way you look at your grandchildren, the way you look at the people around you will change. The way you look at it, you'll see potential in people that you never saw potential with, because no longer is it dependent upon you holding on to everything and controlling everything. It's all of a sudden, then it's, no, I encourage. I don't just get concerned, I encourage. I pray that you're grateful. I pray that you live in gratitude. And if for no other reason, the real reason I do, is because of the joy that it gives you. Me just talking like this, I can't help but almost kind of chuckling by myself because of the joy I feel. And that might sound crazy, but you know me, I am a little crazy. But the joy is real. It's where you can laugh in the face of the biggest adversities coming. You can laugh when things don't go your way. You can laugh when your partner doesn't want to do what you want to do. You can laugh and you can say, you know what, let's figure out a best way. How can we encourage you? Let's look out for each other. Let's take care of each other. That, I think, is what Jesus wanted more than anything else when he walked this earth. Maybe, just maybe, in 2018, we as a community can do that a little bit better. I pray that as you enter Easter, that you don't just get sorrowful and pious as you go through Holy Week, but that you come with joy. Our gospel last week said clearly that you have joy. Jesus had joy as he pursued the cross with perseverance. He had joy because he was alive and he knew, I got a purpose and I'm going to follow through on it. You have a purpose. You were born with that purpose. And part of that purpose is to be grateful. Part of that purpose is to know the Lord, and that gratitude is going to help you do it. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, y'all.